Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. I'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're an inner city congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole wide world and feeding the poor. We have 21 international broadcasts that go out to all the earth, and we especially are picking on those areas that have an enormous amount of people. As an example, we broadcast to Africa 7 times every Sunday. We broadcast to China and India 7 times every Lord's Day. When's the last time you think we got a check from Africa? You know, we're not in it for the money. We're in it for telling people about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We're studying about the church. Today we're going to talk about sin. Anybody feel threatened about that? I do. And so we're going to have to see what God says about our sin and our trespasses. And so we're going to get into Ephesians 5. Next week we'll be in Ephesians 6. Then we'll study a couple of lessons on the church itself. Then we're going to start back through the Bible again, God's willing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. This refers to the kindness which has been taught to us in chapter 4, verse 32. To be followers, literally imitators of God, forgiving one another as God has forgiven us. Dear children, seek to obey and do as their fathers and their parents have taught them. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, we were taught, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Just as the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. That means just like, forgive me my trespasses, just like I forgive others. Ephesians 5, 2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We should live or walk in love, imitating God in Christ who gave himself for us. In the Jewish temple, in their worship, there were offerings which were not sacrifices. They were called freewill offerings. Christ gave himself as an offering and was sacrificed. A sweet-smelling savor is an expression denoting an offering from one who is grateful, such as Noah. Noah was grateful after the flood, and he made a sacrifice to God. And it says in Genesis 8:21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Noah was grateful that he didn't drown, and him and his family didn't drown with all the rest of the world. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Uh-oh, it sounds to me like he knows us. It sounds to me like that we're not putting anything over on him. He knows us just exactly like we are. The imagination of our thoughts are evil from our youth. In Leviticus 1:9, speaking of sacrifices that the priest made, but his innards, a lamb's or a cow or a bull's innards and his legs shall be washed in water, and the priest shall burn it all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. In the Old Testament, sacrifices were a shadow of the cross. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. By preaching, the fragrant odor of the gospel was diffused among both the saved and the unsaved. Ephesians 5:3, but fornication and all uncleanliness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming the saints. Certain sins are forbidden and are utterly opposed to the duties and responsibilities commanded in the preceding verses. Fornication was not even counted as a sin among the Gentiles. And uncleanliness of every kind of impurity and covetousness is emphasized. The Greek means greediness for more. It implies an insatiable desire for wealth and other things which gratify the appetite. It is therefore a greed which leads to many sins. Such sins as these must be banished not only in deed, but in word also. In Ephesus, one of the great cities of the ancient world, was a port city. And as soon as a ship docked at the wharf, sailors leaped from the decks and raced towards the temple of Diana. As soon as the caravan masters collected his money for silks and spices and ivory of the Orient, he secreted his purse deep in his robes and turned towards the temple of Diana. As soon as the thief heard the hue and cry raised by his victim's relatives, he snatched up his loot and dashed to the temple because they had sanctuary there. Both the women who wanted a baby but feared that she was barren, and the pregnant woman who was afraid of the rigors of childbirth and wanted a safe delivery, went to the temple to seek the favors of the goddess. When any worshiper felt a craving for contact with the eternal, he too turned towards the temple of Diana in Ephesus. All of these people visited the temple for different reasons. The sailors came because the temple was a brothel and the grounds were surrounded by palatial buildings for temple girls of different prices. Every female devotee of Diana, the Roman goddess name was Artemis, served for 2 years as a prostitute in the temple precincts, with most of her earnings going to the temple treasury. It's not much different today, is it? The pimp gets all the money and the prostitute doesn't get hardly anything. The cult of Artemis taught that by profane intercourse, the worshipers ensured the increase of financial responsibility and financial prosperity, and it sure worked for the temple. It didn't work for the prostitutes. It worked for the temple treasury. The temple treasury acted as a bank and a financial clearinghouse for traders from all over the ancient Roman Empire. And so fornication, sexual prostitution, an X-rated world. They lived in an X-rated world just like we live in an X-rated world today. It's not any different at all. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but the rather the giving of thanks. Now, I want you to know that Paul is teaching people in a church how we are to be different from people in the world. The world has its way. We are to be different from people in the world. Are you going to be perfect from the beginning? Absolutely not. It's a growing process. But you need to set these as your goal, as your standard. This is what you need to be like, is Christ-like. Filthiness of all kinds of indecency. Ephesians 5:4 again. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but the rather a giving of thanks. Filthiness of all kinds of indecency. Foolish talking is buffoonery. It means hurtful words and suggestion, double meaning in our speech. These are not becoming or convenient as children of God. We should not engage in any of that, but we should engage in thanksgiving. There was a great rite. Paul had preached so much that the statues and the images of Diana were not being sold, and they had silversmiths that made these images. Now, Diana was an idol that had 16 breasts. Some men were leg men and some men were breast men, and apparently these men in Ephesus were breast men because they depicted Diana as having 16 breasts. I don't know how in the world that you would even consider such a thing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger or unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. This word whoremonger comes from pornos, pornea, which we get pornography from today. A woman was called a pornee, and a man was called a pornos. And that simply meant that the woman was fornicating and having sex and not married, and the man was fornicating and having sex and not married. It was no different whatsoever. Sex with strangers in the temple was not any different in God's mind than people who have long-term relationships, live together, and are not married. It's the same thing. The same Greek words are used to describe it all, porne and pornos. No person of a loose life has any place in the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, we're going to get a list of sins that are felony sins. There are sins that are misdemeanor sins. Sins that are misdemeanor sins, you goof, you cuss, you stump your toe, you say a bad word, you have a bad thought. These are misdemeanor sins that you need to repent of. But by the same token, the Bible talks about us being freely justified by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That's happening every minute of every day. We're being justified as long as we're not committing these felony sins that God's going to give us two different lists of. The first list comes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Fornicators are people who have sex and are not married. It will cost you your salvation. If you do that, you need to repent of that. You need to pray and ask God to forgive you of that if you're a baptized believer. If you're not a baptized believer, you need to become a Christian and have your sins washed away. Neither fornicators. Now, idolaters, people who worship idols in those days. Today, money might be your idol. A car might be your idol. Many things might be your idol today. Nor adulterers. Now, that's people who are married but having sex with somebody else. Maybe they're married, maybe they're not. Either way, they're not married to each other. Nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, that's the one that plays the female role in homosexuality, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that's the one that plays the male role in homosexuality, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were baptized, you had your sins washed away. But you are sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. Remember, all these sins are what people do. It's not who they are. People make bad decisions. People intentionally choose to sin. People goof. There are all kinds of reasons why people choose to sin. They might do it out of the hardness of their heart. No matter what the reason is, this is what they do. It's not what they are. We need to love the person and hate the sin. And so we need to adopt God's view of this in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. Peter is talking about, why didn't Christ come again right now today? Well, if Christ came again right now today, there'd be some that wouldn't be saved because they're not going to be saved till tomorrow. God keeps putting off the end of the world. And the reason He keeps putting off the end of the world is this next clause, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God wants us all to come to repentance. Nobody in the world is a worse and has been a worse sinner than me. I'm not throwing any rocks at anybody here today. I'm confessing my own sins. I'm guilty of some of the stuff my own self. I have repented of this. I have changed my ways. I want to encourage you to change your wicked ways. Just as these people worship Diana, they do the same thing right now today at strip clubs all over the world. In 1 Corinthians 6:15, know ye that your bodies are members of Christ. What shall I say? Shall then I take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? After you become a Christian, shall you continue to fornicate? In other words, God forbid. What, know ye not that he who is joined a harlot is of one body? For the two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Now I know that this is not popular on radio and TV today. I know that I'm not preaching what the most of the world tells you and what they're even telling our kids in school. They teach our kids in school all about sex, and they tell them, it doesn't matter how you do it, just as long as you do it. Doesn't matter if it's men, women, boys, or girls, or whatever, just as long as you're involved in something. Well, I don't want to know about all that stuff, and I don't particularly want my kids and grandkids to know about all that stuff. I mean, they'll learn about it when they get older. They should be sit down and talk to about it, and they should understand that a sexual relationship was given by God to human beings as a wonderful thing in marriage, and it can be spoiled very easily by the way that we conduct ourselves if we conduct ourselves foolishly in a sinful life. Galatians 5:19 is again a list of sins that will separate us from the grace of God. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness. This is not only perverted, this is twisted. Lasciviousness, these people here are not just kinky, they're twisted. So lasciviousness is all kinds of sexual perversion: idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Notice hatred is in this list. Variance from dikakzu, hostile. Emulations from zelos, stirring up jealousy within the church. Strife, stirring up strife within the body of Christ. Seditions. Seditions is a Greek distolia, dissension, disunion, or division. Heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, and as I've told you and also in times past, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Does anybody in here want to inherit the kingdom of God? Then don't let anybody confuse you about how you need to conduct yourself. Let's look at Ephesians 5:5 again. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ, and of God. A covetous man gives his heart to the object of his greed rather than to God, and is virtually of an idolater. None of these are heirs to the kingdom of God. Therefore, they have no promise of assurance of everlasting life. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. We have people today that teach the eternal security of the saints. And they make it sound so pretty. And they make it sound so beautiful. And they make it sound like it just doesn't matter what people do. I believe with all of my heart in the eternal security of the saints. The only problem is that some people don't act like saints. And when they stop acting like saints, they're not eternally secure, because the Bible says, let no man deceive you. For people like this that continue to practice this and are not repentant of this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's really important, because we want to go to heaven and not to hell. There's one denomination that teaches once saved, always saved. And they believe that before the foundation of the world, God looked all through time and through space, and he saw some people out there, and he chose them to be saved. And all the rest of the people he chose to be lost. And those people that he chose to be saved, they can't do nothing to be lost, no matter what they do. And those people that he chose to be lost, they can't do nothing to be saved. Now, if I believe that, I wouldn't preach another minute. Because no matter how much I preach, no matter how much I talk, I couldn't save one soul. Everybody who's ever going to be saved will be saved, and everybody that's going to be lost will be lost. And why would Jesus say, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? What difference would it make? We could just stay home today. Let no one deceive you with artful pleas like these, that sinful things are not sinful, because some people are teaching that today, that sinful things are not sinful. Because of just this kind of sins that they excuse, God's wrath will be visited upon all those that live in sin and are called the children of disobedience. And in the Greek, that term means the children of unpersuadableness. No matter how much they hear the truth, they can't be persuaded to the truth. In Proverbs 23:7 says, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So people wonder why they turn out to be child molesters. And they sit and they think in their mind all day long. Little girls, little girls, little girls, little girls. Or little boys, little boys, little boys. You'd be surprised the people in the last 23 years that I've run out of this lobby out here that's wanted to sit out there during church and watch our kids go back and forth to the bathroom. And I ask them nice to go to church the first time. That's called reproving. You reprove them. You do that nicely. You tell them you need to come on in, go to church. Our insurance won't allow anybody to sit out here in the lobby. And then they and I tell, listen here, man. We are not stupid. We understand why people sit here. They sit here to watch our kids go back and forth to the bathroom. We're not going to allow you or anybody else to sit here, go to church, or leave. Now, that's called rebuking. So if you can't reprove them, then you rebuke them. But our kids are what's important. We're not going to let some ghoul grab one of our kids and run out the door and nobody see it. We're not going to allow that to happen. They just found a little 11-year-old boy disappeared in 1989. The punk dude knocked him right out, man, and took him, and he was gone. And they just found his body yesterday. Be not, therefore, partakers with them. We're going to watch out for everything and everybody here, and we're not going to allow anybody to hurt anybody here. There's not going to be anything like that. And in you and in your personal Christian life, do your very best not to be partakers of these things that's in the world. If you're watching something on TV and it goes squirrely on you, turn the channel. My wife and I was in New Orleans, and we had got a hotel room, and we were spending the night prior to taking a Mississippi River boat ride about 20 years ago, 15, 20 years ago. And so we're old people. We go to bed 10 o'clock or so because we get up early in the morning. And so we're in bed, and I had a TV going on, and so I came to the community channel in New Orleans telling about what's going on in the city of New Orleans. And so I thought, well, I'll watch this for a minute and see what's going on in New Orleans. And as a woman that was talking to a man, and she said, well, why would you want a woman to do that? Why wouldn't you want a clean woman? Ginger sat straight up in the bed. She said, what are you watching? And I said, I don't have any idea. And so I changed the channel. So change the channel, man. Ephesians 5:8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Heathens not only lived in darkness, but they gave off no light and darkened others. They had an influence on others. They're not shining with the light that comes from Christ and God. Christ is spoken of in John 1:4. In him was life, and life was the light of men. Jesus is different than everybody else. He's a light that shines that you ought to be able to see your way through life. And the light that shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. He came into the world, and the world comprehended not the goodness that he was trying to teach. In Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it gives light to all the house. Let therefore your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In 1 John 1:5, this then is the message which ye have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. See that clause, cleanseth us from all sin? Cleanseth, that word cleanseth, cleanse, it's a continuous action verb. It's continuing to cleanse us from all sin, and it's based on what? It's based on us walking in the light, as he is in the light, having fellowship with another, confessing our faults one to another, praying one for another, living the Christian life. To walk as children in the light is to bear the fruit of the Spirit. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching. To walk as children of the light is to bear fruit of the Spirit. This is shown by all the goodness and righteousness. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us therefore walk in the Spirit. So try to learn to manage your madness. All of the things that so easily tempt us, try to avoid those temptations the best that you can. Verse 10, proving what is the acceptable unto the Lord by showing the light which God gave us. That's what's acceptable to God. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Works of darkness are those things that please the power of darkness. We must have nothing whatsoever to do with them. We must not participate in their sins, but rather reprove and rebuke them. Verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. In the works of darkness are many secret sins, some too shameful even to be spoken about. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whosoever doth make manifest is light. The works of darkness are to be reproved. Remember, this is more gentle than rebuke. You're not to go rebuke people right off. You try to reprove them first. You catch more flies with sugar than you do with vinegar. So try to be sweet, Christian, but reprove them that their true character may be brought to light. If the light is shining upon them, they'll be seen. Even the wickedness, if it is brought to light, enlightens men by revealing its true nature. Verse 14, wherefore he said, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. The sleeper represents one not converted. Arise from death and sin. This is a literal Greek, sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, in Christ on thee his light shall shine. Isaiah spoke of that when Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2, speaking about this spiritual resurrection that we have in Christ because we have become Christians. We have now become from dead to alive. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, a darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. So when the glory of the preaching of the gospel of Christ went out to the world, the light of the gospel began to shine. In Isaiah 26, verse 19, this is both literal and figurative. Thy dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out their dead. Conversion is often referred to as a resurrection. In Romans chapter 6, speaking of our conversion, when we become a Christian, we believe, we repent, we confess Christ as Lord, put our faith and trust in God to save us, and we're baptized into Christ. Romans 6, 4, therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death. So this conversion is like a resurrection, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. Some people will tell you today, oh, baptism's a work. I get them all the time. I get people hassling me on our email site, sending me emails. I had a guy this past week. He said, if a guy has faith in Christ and is not baptized, will God save him? And so I sent him an email back, and I said, if a guy has faith in Christ and is baptized, I don't know whether God's going to save him or not. It's not my job. It's not my job to judge him. That's God's job. God's not going to make me part of his grand jury. He's already got that figured out. Him and Jesus are going to do all the judging. And Jesus said that God's given over all the judgment to him. So I'd advise you to make friends with Jesus and not Mohammed. In Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation. Now see that word operation? It's the only time, it's really unfortunate, it's the only time in the New Testament that energio or energia, working, is translated in a different way than the word work is translated operation here. But the Greek word is energia, the operation, the working of God. In baptism, who does the work? Me? I simply submit to the work. Who can wash away my sins? Can I wash away my sins? Of course not. Who can wash away my sins? Only God can do that. So who's doing the work in baptism? It's God. Buried with him in baptism, where also you're risen with him through the faith, the operation, the energia of God who has raised him from the dead. Christ gives light to all that come to him. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Be you cautious in the way you live. Be vigilant, be prudent, and most exactly perfect in your walk as possible. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Use every opportunity. Purchase the opportunity to save souls by giving up some present enjoyment, fun, for the seriousness of the gospel. I want to thank y'all because I know that y'all have took a lot of pressure off of me because of this situation with my wife and being in the hospital and nursing home for the last 9 months. I appreciate it. But I want to tell y'all that I am working. You can call me. You can talk to me. I might not be able to come and meet with you every time, but what I can do is I can talk to you on the phone, so you're welcome to call me of a morning from 9 o'clock to 11 o'clock, let's say. I come down here from 11 till 2 or so. Then you can call me at night from 6 o'clock on. I'm very, very willing to talk and try to counsel any of you and help you in any way that I can. And if we need to meet, I'll be glad to meet with you because I've got nothing better in life to do than to save souls. That's the most important thing, and it's the only reason God has spared my life. It's just that simple. And I want to do all of it that I possibly can in soul winning and helping counsel any of you I possibly can. Verse 17, wherefore be you wise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Don't be so foolish as to not understand the will of the Lord. Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine. The Romans and the Greeks had a god called Dionysus. He was the god of the grape, and he was the god of the grape and of drunkenness. He was the god of the grape harvest, of wine making, of wine, of ritual madness and fertility. Ritual madness means that you drink so much of that stuff that you go absolutely cuckoo. He was the god of the theater, religious ecstasy in Greek mythology. Wine played an important role in the Greek culture, with the cult of Dionysus the main religious focus for unrestrained consumption. There's a lot of unrestrained consumption just a few blocks of this place right here. They do plenty of unrestrained consuming, I guarantee you, of alcohol around this place. This, we're in the middle of the inner city, and boy, I'm telling you, you could spend a full-time job picking up the beer cans around here. His name was thought to be Theon in the Linear B tablets, and they show that Dionysus was worshipped as early as 1500 B.C. by the Mycenaean Greeks. Now in Ephesians 5:18, Paul is giving a contrast between the church and Dionysus worship. And in Dionysus worship, what do you think those sailors did the minute that they got off of the ship on the way to the temple where the prostitutes were? Well, they got a jug of wine right at the first street bender that they got to. They got a jug of wine or they got a jug of beer. They're on the way, man, to see the woman, and they got to have a drink on the way. You know exactly how sailors do when they get off the ship. It's the way that they've always done. And so, be not drunk with wine. Paul is contrasting our life to the worldly life. We're to live different than all the people you see on TV, than all the people you see in Hollywood, than all the people you see in politics. We're in really deep trouble, I'm telling you. This country is in really deep trouble. No matter who you're for in politics today, something is wrong with it. And something's wrong with them. But of course, the Bible teaches us, and we're going to study it next week, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Principalities in the Greek means kings, princes, magistrates, judges. All of those are principalities and powers. The world government, the world Hollywood, and all the rest of it is all a part of this kingdom of this world. The kingdom of Satan is trying to lead you off and tell you that sin is not sin, that this is the way the Kardashians live. Well, if you live the Kardashian life, you're not going to make it. Does anybody remember where they came from? Well, they were big shots with the OJ trial and have become some of the most popular actors and stuff on TV. You just can't imagine. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. This Dionysus, if you're going to worship him, you're going to drink plenty of wine. You got to put some limits on your madness. Temperance means, you remember we were talking about, but be filled with the Spirit? Temperate was one of those gifts of the Spirit. Temperate means that you're getting your madness under control, that you're not drinking as much. And then before long, you won't be drinking at all. I used to drink, then I started drinking some, and then I got to where I didn't drink at all. God would like us to get to that point. And so I want to encourage you to get there. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And how can you do that? Wine at that time was a usual intoxicating drink. They had beer also. This verse forbids intoxication, which is a common vice at the time. The word excess means riot. Enjoyment is not to be sought as the world seeks pleasure in wine, but rather we're to be filled with the Spirit, to be dominated and controlled by the Spirit, just as a drunkard is dominated and controlled by alcohol. Then your songs will not be as pagan revelry. As an example, music can be used to hypnotize people. Hitler and all of Nazi Germany had some of the most beautiful songs in the world. Deutschland über alles will make cold chills go up down your spine if you don't know what it is. The Japanese national anthem during World War II, Kimi Gaio. Oh, it's just a beautiful song. It's just hypnotic. And so all of this hypnotic, beautiful music is pagan, like Diana worship, whom the Ephesians knew so well. But Paul is saying, live your life different. Don't be drunk all the time and be as revelers as these people in the world are, but instead, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody on your organ to the Lord. Is that what that says? Singing and making melody on your guitar to the Lord. It's not what that says. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, I know that this isn't a big thing to most people, but I want to talk to you a minute about why we sing. Originally, the original church sang. There was no such thing as instrumental music in the worship of the church. It was in the Old Testament period, but in the New Testament period, the word sing and sing only is used in the New Testament. Nowhere is it taught that we are to play instruments of music. In fact, in the Colosseum in Rome, when they fed Christians to lions, they had a huge pipe organ that they played this pipe organ where you couldn't hear the women and the children scream as the lions and the bears and the tigers tore them apart. If a Christian heard an organ in the first century, he headed to the hills. He didn't want anything to do with an organ. Now, when Martin Luther, the organ slowly began to come into the Roman Catholic Church in the Middle Ages. By 600 and something, Pope Benedict brought the organ in, and there was great riots among the monks, and they said, hold it. So we'll put it outside. We'll put it out there in an outhouse, and we'll play the organ out there, and then the choir will come marching in singing, carrying crosses and bringing incense and wearing robes, and that's where the procession came from. So with one addition, the organ, to the worship of the church, they added a procession, they added a choir, they added robes, they added incense, they added the Pope in his high chair, they added priests, they added robes, they added rings, they added hats, they added all kinds of things. By the year 800-900, they said, well, hold it. We're going to bring the organ in here, and we're going to put it in the corner of the church. And we're going to just play an organ prelude. We're going to let everybody get the beat, get the tune. And once they got the beat, they got the tune, and we'll shut the organ down, and we'll all sing. But they kept the choir, they kept the robes, they kept the procession, they kept the incense, they kept the candles, they kept the robes, they kept the priesthood, they kept the crosses, they kept all that other stuff. Then after a while, then they began to play it with the worship. When Martin Luther started the Protestant Reformation, he said the organ is the ensign of Baal. Ensign means a flag. Baal is a false god that they burn their babies to. So Luther was against an organ, but you can't go in a Lutheran church today and not find one. John Wesley said that I have no objection to organs in our chapels sing so long as they're neither seen nor heard. But you can't go in a Methodist church without hearing an organ and a band and all these things. We are simple Christians. We're the keepers of the flame. We are the ones who have kept New Testament Christianity the way that it was in the book. That's our appeal. Go back to Christianity the way that it is in the book. They say, oh, well, it doesn't tell us we can't have a piano. It doesn't tell us we can't have instruments. The Bible doesn't teach us everything we can't do. It teaches us what to do. It doesn't tell me I can't baptize in whiskey. You ought to be able to put together two and two and come up with four here. What we're talking about is authority. Where do people get their authority to do the things that they do in the worship of God? We in the churches of Christ get our authority from the New Testament. We believe in speaking where the Bible speaks, being silent where the Bible is silent, not adding to the Word of God, not taking away from the Word of God, trying our very, very best to do exactly how the Lord would have us do so that we might be pleasing to Him, that we might, as dear children, be acceptable to Him. Verse 19, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Psalms under the influence of the Spirit, you're to sing together. Such examples is like number 530 in our song book, The Lord is My Shepherd. Hymns, which are spiritual songs, are praise to God, such as Hallelujah that we sing here. Spiritual songs are songs which express an emotion. We're going to sing in a few minutes, A Wonderful Savior. We find Christian songs in the church in a very early period. Singing and making melody in your heart is commanded. The heart is a direct object, and it describes singing, which is the Greek word solo. Solo has to be followed by a direct object. Singing and making melody in your solo in your heart to the Lord. So this word solo is modified, tells us how to sing, and we're to do it in our heart. While the lips sing, the heart must be joined in melody by uplifting our hearts to God. Too much singing in the church is done only in lips. Some men think it's undignified for a man to sing, and that it's a woman's job to do the singing. But all people are to lift up their voices in praise to God. Paul is contrasting how we're to live our lives versus paganism. If you have problems in your life, if you feel down, if you feel blue, sing. I sing in a shower. I sing all the time. I'm tone deaf. Whether I can hear it or not, man, I know that it goes right through the blood of Jesus to God, and therefore it's perfect. And so sing. I encourage you to sing. Sing separates us and makes us different from the world. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Being filled with the Spirit, we're to subject ourselves to one another in the fear of God. The duties of life, these are relationships of husbands and wives, children and parents, and then next week, servants and masters. And I'm telling you right now, the Bible in no way authorizes slavery. In fact, it condemns it. Paul was rational. He knew that if he preached rebellion, that slaves would all wind up being crucified like Spartacus was. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves your own husbands as to the Lord. Their mutual duties are named. The husband must love his wife as Christ loved the church. And a wife must submit to his loving husband as to the Lord. The husband is head of the family, but must be willing to give himself for it. Verse 23, for the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church and the Savior of the body. Every organization must have a head. The father can only rule through the most devoted love. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be in their husbands and everything. The relationship of the wife to the husband is like that to Christ in the church, a close, tender relationship in which there is no bondage but freedom because of the service of the heart and love. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, a sacrificial love. Here we have not only the duty, but the measure of the duty. Christ loved the church, and so he was willing to give all things, even his life, for her welfare. The union is described as identically perfect. The tenderest of love on one side and loving obedience on the other. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water and the word. Here again, baptism is taught. We want to encourage you, now would be the time. If you have sin in your life, you're ready to become a Christian, now you're going to have the opportunity. You can march down at the front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. So put your faith and trust in that alone to save you. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing? Stand up. Face the church. You believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes, I do.
Now I want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord.
Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior.
Amen. Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
If you go in right over here, brother, we're going to baptize
all
you
right
away.
Amen.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Yeah.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.